Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you, Lord, for these accounts. We hear of the Psalm of Ascent celebrating your call and the ability to approach you, to glory in the dwelling place of God and in the temple there in Jerusalem as a picture of that house of God, even the church, which we are part of. And we thank you, O Lord, for the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that we see here today in our text. And we pray that that same work of the Spirit 2,000 years ago that impacted the lives of so many people, that you, Holy Spirit, would do that same work in us today. We thank you for what you have been doing, and we ask that it would continue and even expand and grow, that we may be that house, that lighthouse, that house set on a hill, that light set up, that city on a hill, that through that light, the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, that others that are living in darkness at the bottom of the hill around us in Dickinson, and surrounding areas, may see Jesus, may see the light, come into the light, and be saved, and to walk in the Spirit, and not in the flesh. And so we ask, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit today. Strengthen and encourage us in through your word, that we may hear and receive and trust and obey. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, is First Reformed Church of Dickinson a Spirit-filled church? I was first introduced to biblical Christianity or in a church where they gloried in being a Spirit-filled church. You know how I knew that it was a Spirit-filled church was because they had a picture of the Holy Spirit on the wall and in front of the building. They identified themselves not as with a cross, but with the Holy Spirit. And they would declare and see themselves as Spirit-filled because of their experience with the Holy Spirit. Things like being moved emotionally. There was great excitement. And they were entertained, if you will. And they said that other churches that didn't experience the Spirit as they did were not or are not Spirit-filled. I don't know if you've ever experienced that yourself or run into it. What is the biblical definition or picture of a Spirit-filled church? I would propose to you, it's right here in our text. This, in Acts chapter 2, what we see here is a Spirit-filled church. Obviously, the Spirit had come down. The manifestation we see in verses 1 through 3 of the Spirit of God speaking in tongues and all of these things that were happening. And then the boldness of Peter, as we looked at last week in his preaching, this fantastic sermon. There we see the Spirit of God working, and then we see the fruit of it. We see this response of the people, which is ultimately the work of the Spirit. Here we find a Spirit-filled church. And so as we consider our text this morning, we can ask ourselves, is this evidence of a Spirit-filled church in Acts chapter 2 part of who we are here in Dickinson? Is First Reformed Church a Spirit-filled church? My argument would be yes. My argument would be I have seen it personally in the lives of the people here. And so I want to, I'm hoping and praying that we will be encouraged. It may not be like we would like to see it, but if you notice the title of the sermon, it's Growing in Grace and in Knowledge. We haven't arrived. You will never arrive in this life with that. Only in glory will we be complete in that growth. And so the proposition is there in the bulletin. Our Lord Jesus Christ continues to build His church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Amen. He has sent the Holy Spirit to empower and guide the church and to cause her to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. That growth is intended to be multi-directional. There is an upward growth, there is an inward growth, and there is an outward growth. The church in Jerusalem exhibited this growth. Here is an example of the work of the Spirit there in Jerusalem. What can we as individuals and as a church learn and apply from this account of the wonderful work of the Spirit of God? Well, we'll try to answer that question today. And so as a reminder, verses 1 through 13, we saw this event, this amazing event, this event of the Spirit coming and incarnating, coming into the body of Christ, fulfilling the church there in Jerusalem. And then the question arose, what does this mean? The people on the outside, people in the streets were hearing and seeing these things and were saying, well, what is this? And they came up with different answers, and some of the answers were insults, weren't they? Oh yeah, they're just drunk. It's the, you know, they're just... And Peter then is raised up to interpret. What does this mean? Well, let me tell you. Turn in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles to the Psalms. And so on. And what did we say? He preached, what was it? In what's recorded is he quotes 13 verses he quotes out of the Old Testament. 13 verses he explains what he just quoted. He's explaining and answering this one question. What does this mean? And now we read in our text, and our focus is going to be primarily on verses 40 through 47. There we see a further proclamation and a further application of the Word of God in the lives of the church. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, we are told in verse 40. What we see now as we consider our text is the work or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Or you could say it is the continuing work of Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, if you will, from heaven in fulfillment of the Father's will. And so as you read the text, what you're maybe tempted to say, well, this is the things that the people are doing in response to the message of Peter and to the preaching of the Word. And that is true, it is. But behind the scenes, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. This fruit that we are seeing, the continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers, though the people were doing that, it was because of the work of the Spirit of God. And this point, here's the point I'm hoping for you to understand in the sermon, that summarizes the sermon, is in the things that you are doing in your day-to-day living, is it the Holy Spirit that is guiding you, strengthening you, encouraging you to do those things? In other words, as I like to say, who gets the glory? When you are obedient to the Lord, who gets the glory? Is it you or is it Him? Ultimately, it's Him, right? And so as we look at this particular text, what we are seeing is the Holy Spirit working through the lives of God's people. And may God also show us how He is working in your life and in my life, in the life of the church as well. And so back to our text, verse 37, first point. The response of the people to this message, to the work of the Spirit and the message, the preaching of Peter, was very simply, what shall we do? And Peter's response is, repent. Change your thinking. Change your actions. Repent. And be identified with Jesus Christ. Be baptized. May there be evidence of your faith and repentance by taking on the identity of Christ. Of being identified with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What shall we do? listen to what I say, and what I say is repent according to the Word of God. In other words, one of the evidences of growing in grace and in knowledge, one of the evidences of the work of the Spirit is the ability to receive God's word of warning and hope. Not just the happy verses in the Bible, but also the warnings in the Bible. To have that teachable spirit. Or another way of saying it is have that heart. At verse 47 says, actually 46, it says simplicity of heart. Gladness and simplicity. That word simplicity there is smoothness. It's the idea that their hearts were such that it was receptive. It was smooth. It received the Word of God. It received the grace of God. Is your heart a heart that is receptive to the Word of God? That is an evidence of the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of truth. And so Peter testified and exhorted them to action. Be saved from this perverse generation. And in the time, again, remember we said this was a warning. Not only was this a glorious empowering of the church and evidence of Jesus Christ and His reign, but it was also a warning to Israel, as we noted in the prophecy of Joel, that this was an event that signified that judgment was coming. And within that generation, there would be a destruction of Jerusalem, of the temple. The sacrifices would cease. The nation of Israel would cease to work. Many millions of Jews died. And so here we have this great warning that Peter says, be saved from this perverse generation. Separate yourself. Come out from among them. Be separate. Again, notice the response, the work of the Spirit. Verse 41, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. Notice that. They not only received the word, but they gladly received the word. They saw what Peter was preaching, which was from the word of God. They saw it as a great blessing. They were glad. They were excited. They were happy that they were receiving the word of God through Peter. And through the apostles. Then they gladly received His word and were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. Wow. We see them being identified, set apart in Israel as being the church. So what is the foundation of our faith? It is the word of God and it is the work of the triune God. It's both. It's word or truth and grace. God's word, God's grace, God's work. It is both of those. It is not just the truth, but it's also the light or the life, the work of the Spirit of God. Do we see this in our text this morning? And we do. We see it greatly. It was great movement. They gladly received with meekness this engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Do you? Have you received that word? Do you receive that word? Do you desire to grow in the word of God, in your knowledge of what God would have you to know? These people delighted and rejoiced in, they saw this word as a prize. Greater than winning the lottery. They sought the Lord. Notice it goes on to say, they gladly received the word and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice their emphasis was on, not on experience or even good works. Experience did come, but as fruit. Again, the Spirit-filled church here is the Word-filled church. The desire for God to feed us with the Word and to take it, to receive it, to prize it and then to put it into practice. And so let's look at the ways that that was put into practice, and that's our second point. That growth, it was stronger, warmer, and deeper. First of all, in verses 42 and in 46, we see growth as stronger. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly. There's strength there, isn't there? Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness. Daily bread ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Here we see them growing closer in the Lord. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. As I read that, my mind goes to Joshua. As Joshua was raised up, Joshua chapter 1, again, he is struggling with, where's Moses? Moses is gone. You're now taking over. You are now in his place. Moses, my servant, God says, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go to this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land that I am giving to them, the children of Israel. In many ways, that's what we're seeing here in Acts. And in many ways, we're experiencing that here in Dickinson. And so then Joshua is saying, well, I'm nervous. And so what does God say to him? He says, as I was with Moses, verse 5, chapter 1 of Joshua, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Do we have that promise as well? Do you have that promise as well? Did Jesus ever promise that to us? The answer is yes. He has promises. I will not leave you or forsake you. I am with you when? Until the end of the age. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all that of the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and you shall observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Notice that. The word and the presence of God is what Joshua was given as the encouragement and enabling to do what God had called him to do. But there was one more thing that God gave to Joshua, not only his presence and his spirit, but the working on the people. In verse 17, the people of God rise up and say, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Only be strong and of good courage. Joshua had the support of the people as well. And so you see that unity. You see the work of the Spirit in Joshua. That stronger in relationship with God, and that stronger in relationship with God affected not only Joshua, but all the people of God. And they were able to go out and to do what God had called them to do, which was to conquer. And conquer the land and divide the land among the people. So there is growth. We grow stronger in our relationship with God. We grow stronger in our worship of God. We grow warmer through fellowship. Verse 42. The word there is koinonia, which you've probably heard before. A close mutual relationship, participation, or sharing in partnership. Isn't that a great definition? What is fellowship? A close mutual relationship. It is participating with one another. It's a sharing in partnership. In our text, it says that not only did they fellowship, but they also had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. They ministered to one another. They had in what all things in common. It was a family. It was the body. Now again, when I think about it, a family of 3,000 people. I don't know about you, but imagine trying to, can you memorize 3,000 names? Did they have little name tags? You know, hi, my name is Joshua, or whatever, right? Imagine that, 3,000 people. They probably broke into smaller groupings of probably 50 or more. It says they broke bread house to house, possibly little churches all throughout Jerusalem. The typical house in Jerusalem at the time could probably not hold more than 50 people. This upper room with 120, that was probably a pretty unique building. And so the idea was that they were a family. They fellowship with one another. They bore one another's burdens and so fulfilled the law of Christ. Is that evident here in Dickinson, in First Reformed Church? I've seen it. I've seen the brethren, I've seen a number of you rise up and in different ways, whether it's just simply by pulling out the phone. I've seen text messages of encouragement to one another. I've seen actions by kids as well as adults. And I am, I've only been here, what, a couple months. Wes, I bet you I could get you to stand up, well, sit down or whatever, and you could testify to multiple evidence of the Spirit of God, of that fellowship and the fruit of that fellowship, the bearing of one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We break bread together. We're about ready to break bread together today, a special Thanksgiving meal as the family of God. They did that. They broke bread house to house. They had fellowship meals. These are important. It is a time where we are bound together. We connect with one another. We are kind of scattered, aren't we? How is it that we are bound together? One of the ways is by fellowship meals. During those times, we have ministry opportunities. Another one, whether we're together or not, the opportunity is to pray for one another. It says in our text that they were not only in fellowship and the breaking of bread, but in prayers. How often do you pray for the other members of the church? Do you have a copy of the directory? And do you actually pray the directory? Go down the list and pray for them. Notice also they grow deeper in discipleship, both in receiving and in giving. And in a sense, what we see here in verses 40 through 47 is discipleship. That which the apostles, who used to be called the disciples, they were the ones that walked with Jesus for 3 years, and they broke bread with Jesus for 3 years, and they fellowshiped with Jesus, and they saw him praying, and they were taught how to pray, and so on. Now, they are turning around and teaching the same thing to the 3,000 plus. And so we are following in their footsteps, and we are disciples of Jesus Christ, being discipled by those that are discipled already. When was the last time you said thank you to Reverend Bryce for being here? Our godly brother in Christ, 20 years my senior, or more? Yeah, actually 20 years plus, right? 20 years my senior. The oldest active minister in the RCUS until you retired, right? There's such great blessings that we have been given by brothers and sisters that are ahead of us. Kids, you don't realize how much of a blessing it is to have godly parents, to be raised in a Christian family. For some of us, the difference, what we experienced growing up, not in a non-Christian family, what a blessing it is to have believers as parents. Thirdly, Not only is growth stronger, deeper, and warmer, but also broader through the exercise of God's gifts and graces. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly. There was a continuation of receiving and of giving. Verses 44 and 45, which we said was that generosity, that cheerful giving. And also 46 and 47, we see the breaking of bread from house to house. We see ministry beyond the temple. Ministry, house to house. And so it is today in the work of Christ, the gifts and graces of Christ. We read for our morning devotion before the service, Ephesians chapter 4. And again, I want to point you to verse 16. For whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, that's the work of the Spirit, but it is also the work of every member. For me to effectively stand and walk around here, my toes have to be all there and working properly. And my ankles and my leg and my knee and so on and so forth, right? And you know what it's like. Any part getting kind of knocked out of place, I've got a bad lower back. And when that thing gets out of place, I don't care what I want to do. If it's out of place, I'm laying down in pain. I ain't going nowhere. But when it's in, well, okay, I can stand here. What happens when you stub your toe or drop something on it? It takes a while to heal, but during that time, that little toe affects the whole body, right? We are toes, we are ankles, we are legs, we are knees, we are part of the body of Christ, Paul says. One part affects the whole. And so Paul, again, I'll read that again. For whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. We are together, we are bound together because of what everybody provides. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body through the edifying of itself in love. I've said this before, I'll say it again. The very presence, your very presence ministers in the body of Christ. Anybody want to challenge that? Your presence here encourages. Your lack of being here, how do I say that? What's the right way of saying that? Affects us as well. We miss one another. We miss you when you are not here. We are the body of Christ and we serve. We are responsible. Every member is responsible to serve the King and His kingdom. Romans chapter 12, I won't read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I won't read it, but you can read it on your own. There it speaks concerning what? The work of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Those are what the Spirit desires to work in and through us. Heidelberg Catechism question 55, speaking about this growth, says it this way. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of the Lord Jesus Christ, are partakers with Him in all His treasures and gifts. I don't know, but kind of wonderful statement. We are partakers of the treasures of Jesus Christ. And in one sense, that treasure is one another. We partake of one another, of the lives and the gifts of one another. We share in that communion. Secondly, that each one of us must feel himself bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of other members. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. And part of that is by loving and serving one another. We grow, and that breath of growth as a person comes from giving of ourselves for the sake of others. The temptation of the natural man is it's all about me. The work of the Spirit of God is it's all about other, outside of ourselves. It's all about God, it's all about Christ, and it's all about His people. It's His kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That is the evidence of the Spirit of God. Is it an evidence in your life? Are you God-centered or are you self-centered? Examine yourself. In conclusion, it is the Lord who brings growth both individually and as a church. It is grace. Psalm 67 states basically, Lord, bless us, bless us, bless us in order to be a blessing. Not to have, but to give it away. Make me an instrument through which others are blessed. One of our brothers in Christ yesterday told us that he was eating at Applebee's, and he was sitting and eating, and all of a sudden the waitress came over and said, your dinner is paid for. The couple down at the end of the bar bought your dinner. And we were talking about that, the idea of paying it forward. We were hearing some testimonies of that last night, of people paying it forward. That's what we're called to do, to be blessed. We've been blessed. One of the reasons we have been blessed is to be able to be a blessing. To God, to the church, and to the nations of the earth. In conclusion, I'd like to read to you a quote from John Stott, speaking of these things. This is how he summarized this passage. Looking back over the marks of the first Spirit-filled community, it is evident that they all concerned the church's relationships. First, they were related to the apostles in submission. They were eager to receive the apostles' instructions. A Spirit-filled church is an apostolic church, a New Testament church, anxious to believe and obey what Jesus and His apostles taught. Second, they were related to each other in love. They persevered in the fellowship, supporting each other and relieving the needs of the poor. A Spirit-filled church is a loving, caring, sharing church. Third, they were related to God in worship. They worshiped Him in the temple and in the home, in the Lord's Supper and in prayers, with joy and with reverence. A Spirit-filled church is a worshiping church. Fourthly, they were related to the world in outreach. They were engaged in continuous evangelism. No self-centered, self-contained church, absorbed in its own parochial affairs, can claim to be filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. So a Spirit-filled church is a missionary church. Is that a good evaluation and description of First Reformed Church of Dickinson? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before You, and again we thank You, Lord, for the evidence of the work of the Spirit in the lives of these people, in the lives of the apostles and 120 there in the upper room, and the effect of their preaching in their lives through the work of the Spirit in these 3,000 plus, and the adding daily to the church such as were being saved. We thank You, Lord, for the work of the Spirit and the harvest that started there and continued. And as we are all now the fruits of the harvest, that we have all been through the Word and Spirit of God, through the lives of others, we have heard and responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ and were saved. And now we are called to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so we pray, O Lord, that You would do that work in us, that we would walk day by day, the rest of this day, tomorrow, as we go to work and go to school or whatever it is we're doing tomorrow. We pray, O Lord, that we would walk in the Spirit. We would walk in the Word, that we would more and more grow in our relationship with You and in our relationship with one another. And so we pray that You would build the bonds and bands of fellowship and of relationship here at First Reformed, and also we pray that you would add to the church daily such as are being saved. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.